Good morning, everyone. What a beautiful day, a new day dawning every day of my life, of our life. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of reading the scripture, but above, Lord, thank you for the privilege of worshiping you all the days of my life. Scripture reading this morning is taken from the New International Version. Book, Luke, chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as well. Ask yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went out, leaving him dead, half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by the other side. So too a Levite, and when he came to the place and saw him pass by, one on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and there took of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do otherwise." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Perla, and thank you for inviting me here to be part of your church for the next couple of Sundays. Most I know, or I've over the years gotten to know, but there may be a few that don't know me, I am Pastor Al's substitute, okay? I'm the sub. When he can't answer the bell, they put the rookie in, okay? Al and I go back a long ways, and over the last number of years, it's been my real joy to come by on Sundays during his vacation time and share the Word of God with you. It's a real privilege and a joy to me. I used to be a pastor, and meaning I was a pastor for all my life, and then I hit 60 and retired for the first time. And that was 8 years ago. So some of you that are good in math, you know the preacher said he's 48 American, okay? 68 Canadian is 48 American. So I'm telling you, I feel like I'm 48, not 68. So I retired, and like many of you, it was only your first retirement. And about 8 years ago, and I began to work at Hope Hill. And some of you know that. It's part of the Canadian Baptist denomination. It's a low-cost, affordable housing society for low-income seniors. It's not truly a care home. It has a little bit of that, but it's really low-income apartments for men and women who are into their retirement years and don't have any money for a number of reasons. And so we've got about 400 residents there, men and women, who are living on $25,000 a year or less. And for some, it's because they never had a million-dollar house. For some, they never had a million-dollar pension. For some, they messed up. For many, they came to Canada only 10 or 15 years ago and didn't have the chance to build their retirement equity. And so you get to the end of your work years, and you can't afford to live in Canada. And I get that, and some of you are shaking your head saying, yeah, it is crazy what it costs to live. So Hope Hill is a ministry to poor seniors. And we build buildings, and we have a campus up in near the P&E in Vancouver. And we just opened a 64-unit building on May the 1, and it's 90% full. And I'm really proud of the work that was done. It wasn't me that did it. I just got to sign the check kind of thing, and pay for it kind of thing. One of the things we've realized, and I'm just going to leave it a little bit here, is you know the costs of building really escalated. We're allowing or offering studio apartments at $1,150 a month. And I'm trying to get that number down to $1,000 a month. And that's because I know what people are making. If you're making $2,000, you can't afford even $1,150. So I did something. There's an old line. Why do crooks rob banks? Do you know that statement? Why do crooks rob banks? Because that's where the money is? Yeah, it's a joke, okay? I'm trying to raise $1 million, and about 6 weeks ago, I went to see Jimmy Patterson. Why'd you go see Jimmy Patterson? Because that's where the money is. Mr. Patterson is a man of faith, and doing research, I happen to know he's going to give away $99 million to charity this year, and that's not going to hurt him. He's going to be okay. But my point was, Mr. Patterson, would you give us $1 million so I can drop the rents on low-income seniors? And Jimmy is a tough customer. He looked at me, and it was like going into Dragon's Den. I had a 15-minute appointment with him. I had 10 minutes to make my case and then 5 minutes for a question. There were about 8 or 10 others from his group there, and they asked me all these questions. And he says, fine, I'll get back to you. And so 2 days later, he phoned me, or his associate phoned me and said, Mr. Patterson is very happy to support your ministry. He likes what you're doing. He likes the fact that it's Christian. He likes the fact that you're helping poor people. He's willing to give you $500,000 as a match. So every dollar you raise, he will match up to $500,000. You'll get your million. And I'm thinking, that's why Jimmy's a businessman. Like he's going to make me work for it, is what he's saying. I'll give it to you, but you need to work for it. So all I'm saying today is, if you want to help me, that would be awesome. I have a card here, and $10 become $20, $50 becomes $100, and I'm trying to take care of low-income seniors, and that's what I do. So, but beyond that, what I really enjoy doing is preaching the Word of God. And today we want to look at the story of the Good Samaritan found in Luke chapter 10. Most of us know this story. It probably shouldn't be brand new, but sometimes you read something you've never read before and you think of it in a different way that you've never thought of before. And I want to do that with you today. Let's see if I can get this. Help me out here. There. Okay. Look at that. No, not what I want. Tell you what, take me back to the beginning and I'm going to tell you when to. Okay, change the slide. Thank you. Maybe a little low, and I'm going to shoot myself for that, but the story is this, and here's the context. You know, the context is like, what's the story behind the story? Like, what's the point of this story? The story of the Good Samaritan actually has a story behind it, and the context or the story behind the story is one time a lawyer comes up to Jesus. And now, some of you, anybody here a lawyer? I should be careful when I do this, okay? Anybody here married to a lawyer? Okay. Anybody have a lawyer that's a son or a daughter? I want to be really careful. Okay, you do. I always thought that lawyers were really, really smart people. I really did, okay? because, you know, you go to university and you have to get into law school and you have to be smart enough to do the work. I really thought that lawyers were really smart people. And probably most of them are, but every once in a while you get a clunker. You get a lawyer that ain't that smart kind of thing. This is one of those lawyers. He's an expert in the law that's not that smart. And the reason why I say that, he comes up to Jesus and he wants to test him. He wants to get into a battle of the minds with Jesus. He thinks, I'm smarter than he is. Let's go, Jesus. And so whether it's like a tennis match or a boxing match, hey, Jesus, and he hits him a tennis ball. Hit this. He comes up. He's intentionally trying to test him. And I think, oh, that's not smart. And he asks him this question, trying to trap him. Hey, teacher, you're the smart guy. What must I do to inherit eternal life? You're in the eternity game. You're supposed to know it all. So what do I got to do? Let's have a little discussion here. And Jesus doesn't bite on it in a bad way. So no problem. Do what's written in the book. Then you'll be okay. Just read it. The lawyer answers, okay. And he quotes from the Old Testament. He really does read the book. So he's smart enough to know that. He doesn't make it up. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. That's in the Bible. In fact, if that was all we had in life, folks, that wouldn't be a bad way to live life. Love God, love your neighbor. That's a full-time job. And if you were doing that, you'd probably have a pretty good life. But Jesus responds back, it's like the tennis ball or the, will they play pickleball now? Yeah, the pickleball's going back and forth kind of thing. And Jesus says, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. It's a good idea. But the lawyer wants to justify himself. It's like, he feels like a pin by Jesus. Wants to justify himself. Wants to prove that he's righter than Jesus is right. So, who's my neighbor? So, he's quibbling on the terms. Where I'm going with this is the story of the Good Samaritan, which is a rich story for us, has a context. Jesus is proving something to a man who doesn't really want to listen to it about the way to live. And he gives a parable. And the Bible has a number of parables. This is a parable. It's not a historical incident, but it's true. This could happen. This is a story to illustrate something. So, next slide. Little small, and again, I apologize. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's a distance of about maybe walking from here to downtown Vancouver. Oh, well, that's not something you do in 20 minutes. No, in fact, if you set out in the morning, you're going to be there by mid to late afternoon. You can probably do it in 6 or 7 hours. It was about 30 kilometers, and it was a regular path. They didn't have Greyhound buses. They didn't have rail lines. If you wanted to get from Jerusalem to Jericho, you put your shoes on, and you hoofed off early in the morning, hoping to get there before too late in the afternoon. So, the story of a man going from Jerusalem to Jericho, about 30 kilometers. It had a reputation in those days, though, it was unsafe. Like, you could get mugged, so be careful. And the fact that you're a single person multiplies the potentiality you're going to get beat up. Well, lo and behold, as he's going down the way, he was attacked by robbers. What did they do? They stripped him of his clothes. He must have been well-dressed. We'll take that, thank you very much. They beat him up so that he couldn't beat them back up. And they went away, leaving him half dead, stripped, lying on the side of the road. This is not good. You can imagine it in your mind, ugh, ow. And then the story goes on because it says a priest happened to be going down the same road. And you could tell by the way he was dressed that he was a person of religion. He was paid to be good. It was his job to be a certain way. And it says he's coming down the road. He comes across this man lying in the ditch, and it says he and keeps on walking. Ooh. Huh. And then another person comes down the road. It says he's a Levite. Levites were assistants or helpers in the temple and in the religious world. It'd be like the worship team. You know, you guys are really, really good, but Pastor Al's really got to take the full responsibility. But you're helping him look good kind of thing. So they were like the worship team. And they're coming down the road, and they're like, I'm late for worship practice. They walk around them, and away they go kind of thing to the other side of the road. Finally, somebody calls a Samaritan. You know this, 600-700 years before this time, the northern area, Samaria, had broken away from the southern area, kind of like an ethnic split or a political split. And the northern people kept some of the Jewish teachings, but not all of them. And the southern people were really religious and really careful. The northern people were a little slack, and they were kind of known in the culture of the day as half-breeds, or not really that cool, or, yeah, they're not really religious. Sometimes we do that to each other, like, we're really serious Christians, they're not. And that's what happened to this Samaritan comes down, and you think to yourself, well, if anybody should ever, like, I'm out of here, I'm not doing this. Ironically, he's the one that stops. He sees him, and he took pity on him. So it wasn't just perfunctory. It was like, oh, my goodness, what's going on here? He shut his steps down, but his emotions sped up. He went to him. He took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds there on the spot, pouring on oil and wine. And he put the man in his own donkey and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii. A denarii was a day's wage. And it's really hard to compare. If you make $100 a day, that's $200. If you make $200 a day, that's $400. It's not chump change. Whoa. He gives it to the innkeeper and says, look after him, and when I return, meaning I'm going to be coming back through this way, if there's any extra expense, I'll look after it. That's a pretty generous offer. And the innkeeper says, wow, I'll take that. So the innkeeper makes his spill. He looks after things. We're not told where it goes to, but that's the promise that's made. Next slide. Jesus, in conclusion, says, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The extra law is kind of pinned. He says, the one who had mercy on him? Jesus says, go thou and do likewise. If you're going to do anything, do this. Love God and love your neighbor. What I find fascinating, though, and that's where I want to go in the bulk of the sermon, is who do you identify most with in this sermon? Next slide. Next point. There's a couple of people in this story. Well, yeah, there's the Samaritan. Yeah, but do you identify with them? Well, aren't we supposed to? I say, yeah, maybe, but maybe not, kind of thing. And aren't we supposed to? Yeah, but let me just pause for a moment. I think when Christians are at their best, they're like the Good Samaritan. And I'll bet many of you would say, yeah, that's what I try and do. And I bet the evidence would support that because you're the kind of person that actually pays attention to what's going on around you and tries to do something good for someone when given the opportunity. So probably in the room today, many of you say, yeah, I'm not really good at it, but I'm trying to be that kind of thing. And it's true. In our culture today, I wish that Christians had a reputation for being helpful. And people would know that and access us because that's what we're supposed to be good at. I had an incident. It's a while ago. One of my daughters went to UBC. And many of you have gone to UBC or gone to university. She took an elective course. She's blue-eyed, blonde-haired, in Mandarin. And she's pretty musical and got an A in the course, really enjoyed learning Mandarin. And while she's there, she thought, this is totally cool. So she decided, and teenagers can do what they do because they decide what to do, Dad, next year I'm going to transfer to the University of Beijing and do my courses in Mandarin. And I'm like, what? But you know what? The adventure was on. And so she transfers, she goes to Beijing. And before she went, though, because I'm her dad and I'm nervous about my 19-year-old daughter, I said to her, you know what really gives me the concerns is, what's that? I says, you're going to be like halfway around the world, and if you get into trouble, I'm not going to be there to help you. And that makes you feel really nervous. I blurted it out. She says, okay. I said, I'm going to make you a deal, and I'm a deal maker. She said, okay, Dad, everything's a deal with you. I said, when you go to Beijing, promise me you will find a church, and you will become part of that church. So that if you ever get into trouble or need help in a certain way, there's somebody for you to call on, not your dad, half a world away. And so she went to Beijing and joined some of you have been there, she joined the above-ground church. and so was part of a tradition and was going to church every, and I was just happy to hear that. The reason is, I believe that if you get into trouble, you should be able to go to church people and get some help. You won't get fixed, but to be helped. That's what I believe. And I think that's the way some of you operate. You don't have enough money to solve world hunger, but I got enough to buy you a sandwich. Yeah. You don't have enough space to house all the homeless, but you know what? I'll see what I can do to help you out right now. We don't fix things, we help with things. And the picture of the Samaritan here isn't that he solved injury and created crimelessness. Crime continued on, hurt continued, but for that person, he did something. And I think one of the things that we need to imbibe into ourselves is we can't do God's work, which is to heal the world, but we can do something to help the person in front of us. And so for some of you today, you say, oh, yeah, that's what I'm trying to do. And yeah, thank you for the reminder of that, but that's not the only person in the story. Next slide. For instance, maybe you can identify with the traveler. What do you mean? This person, out of no stupidity on their own, no earning it, no getting the results of their bad behavior, is innocently making his way through life trying to get into his daily world. And boom, he gets T-boned through no cause of his own, and he's stripped, beaten, left half dead on the side of the road. And I'll bet you, even in a church like this, there's some who would say, ouch, I can relate to that. Through no fault of your own, the economy changes and the boss says, by the way, we're laying off 5 people and you're one of them. Or the phone rings and the test you had last week, it's your doctor calling saying, I really need you in my office tomorrow, we need to discuss. Whoa. Or the phone rings and somebody you love deeply finds himself in deep trouble. There are times in life when life, through no fault of your own or cause of yourself, strips you, beats you, and leaves you half dead in the side of the road. And I'm not suggesting that being a victim is a good thing or an innocent thing, but sometimes that is truly the case. What you do with it is what comes up next, because there are times when life beats you up. And some today, if not you, then somebody very close to you would say, wow, they got beat up. Yeah. They're in trouble, yeah. And I think a healthy society doesn't pass by people in trouble. It actually stops and helps them, but that's another whole discussion. Maybe you're the traveler. Next slide. Maybe you're the priest or the Levite. Oh, nobody wants this one. Think about it. Sometimes we can't be bothered. And the reason I said that, we see something and we walk around it. And I'm not suggesting we cure world hunger. I'm not suggesting we end homelessness. I'm not suggesting we stop all crime, but is there something we can do? I kind of smile because of the priest. When I was in university, I grew up in southern Ontario, and I'm at some of you are down there. I'm going to University of Toronto. And my friend lives in Hamilton, so I'm on the bus, or waiting to get onto the bus to go to Hamilton. And I'm like 19 years old. And remember when you were 19 going to university, you had no money. And I mean, I had no money. I had a backpack on and had my bus ticket. And as I'm waiting in line, this person comes down the lane, and he pulled on my sleeve, and he hands me a card. And the card says, I am deaf and dumb and need money. Could you help me, please? And I looked at it, and I felt something inside me, but I honestly said, I have no money. And I mean that. I didn't even have a dime on me kind of thing. But what was really ironic is the person in front of me was either a Roman Catholic or an Anglican priest, because they were wearing a black suit with a collar at top. And I'm looking, I'm thinking, oh, this is going to be good. Like, oh, yeah. Remember I said, you're paid to be good? He's paid to be good. I mean, that's his job kind of thing. Levites, they're good for nothing, okay? You guys are good for nothing. You don't even get paid kind of thing. But where I'm going with it is he taps him on the... And I honor the person because he reached in his pocket and pulled out some money and helped them out. You can say whether it's valid or not, but he did what he did. This priest, though, in the story, and I'm trying to think why he wouldn't... In the priestly world, If you touched unclean things, you were unclean for a season. So I'm a pretty easy go. Maybe he felt if he touched this person, he would become unclean. So rather than doing that, he wanted to follow the letter of the law and not let the incident get in the way, because that's sometimes the law won't let me do it. Be careful of that, but that's maybe what it was. The Levite, and I laughingly say, they're the ones that were responsible for leading the worship. They actually had the job of doing the janitorial service as well. So I'm just saying, Becca, you know, there are other things that Levites can do and that you want to help out. He may have said, I'm late for worship practice, or I'm late for work. I can't get there. He walks around. But there are times in life when what we think are legitimate reasons to not get involved, we play that card first. And I would just say, sometimes I've known me, I don't have time to stop, or I don't want to stop, that looks really scary, and I ignore it or I walk around it. I remember I had a youth pastor come work with me, and he was a really, really good guy. In his interview, he talked about his dad leaving when he was 9 and his brother was 7. And you factor that in. And over the while with us, he was doing really well, but he was missing some big things. And I sat down with him, and I said, you need to pay attention to this. And he, oh, no problem, Pastor Jamie, I'd be happy to do that. And then 3 months later, he hadn't made any changes. I may have sat down and said, look, so-and-so, I really need you to pay attention to this, because if you don't, it's not going to work out for you to be long-term here. Which sounds really threatening, but I'm trying to make sure he has a long and valued ministry. And when I said that, he burst into tears, like literally burst into tears. And I'm like, oh, what's going on here? And in halting ways, he says, when my dad left us, I felt like I was useless. And when you said to me, I'm not going to be able to be here, it triggered that. And I'm like, whoa. Sometimes stuff happens around us that we didn't cause, but we can help. Do what we can. The last one was number 4. Maybe you can relate to the innkeeper. And I say, the innkeeper? Never thought of that. When the Samaritan picks up this individual and takes him to an inn, the Samaritan couldn't do everything. That's my point, is you can do what you can, but you can't do everything. He takes him to somebody, and this innkeeper gets a... And he opens up the door, and, oh, what do we got here? But he takes him in, and he looks after him, and he wonders, is this going to be forever kind of thing? No, it's for a season, because there's the promise that after you've cleaned this up, I'll make sure you get evened up with. And I want to say that sometimes in life, your life door knocks because somebody needs help. And you got a choice, do I help this situation? Or, and I'm not talking literally, I'm talking about situation. My dad died at 59, he was young. My mother lived for another 30 years as a widow. She never remarried. And as she finished up her working career and retired at 65, she would go back and forth from Northern Ontario to Florida, because that's what people in Ontario do. They have their sunset cabin in Florida. It's called a trailer, but she called it a sunset cabin kind of thing. And I'm the firstborn son, and I would always say to her, Mom, when you get old, you can come live with us. We'll look after you. And that was not slight, it was a real offer on my part. And she was, this is going to test your age. Do anybody remember Granny Clampett from the Beverly Hillbillies? Do you ever remember Granny Clampett? That's my mother, 5 feet, 100 pounds, you know. And she, oh, you would, I don't want to live with you. You'd cramp my style. And I'm like, okay, boring. Well, anyway, she hit 85 and she got scared and life changed. And she phones me up and says, can I live with you? Now, calls me on my offer. This is December. I said, Mom, I'll make you a deal. Jamie the deal maker. We're living in North Vancouver. I said, I'm going to put a suite into our basement. It's going to take me 3 to 6 months to get it done, but you can come live with us. She said, great, kind of thing. So in May of that year, we put a suite into our North Van basement. She comes to live with us. Now, for how long? And we talked about it. I said, well, you know, a couple of years till it no longer works out kind of thing. And because she was Scottish in her background and didn't want to be, you know, hurtful. She wanted to be helpful. She says, well, I'm not going to live here. She's getting two meals, well, one meal a day. Every evening she ate with us as a family and during the day. But she says, I want to pay you for what I'm taking from you. So I said, sure. Now, here's how negotiation works. Never take the first offer, okay? So I said, what do you want to pay? And she said to me, this is North Vancouver, room and board, nice little 500-square-foot basement suite. She said, would $200 a month be enough? And I'm like, sure, that's a great number, kind of thing. I'd gladly do that. She moved in with us, and as time marched on, 2 years later, she passed away because she aged out at 87. But it wasn't forever, but it was for when we needed to. And my point is, sometimes in life, the door of your life knocks and somebody needs help, and it actually takes some of your time for a while, takes some of your energy for a while. And you think, oh, I don't get paid for this kind of thing. No, you don't, except the last part of the verse is, when I return, and I want to point out to you, Jesus is the best bookkeeper ever. He knows exactly what you put out, and he will do you right when he comes back. And the things you do now that you don't get paid for, don't worry about it. Jesus sees them and takes care of them. And the promise he gives to us, he will look after you when he comes back. So for some of you today, you may be doing things that are like, Trust me, Jesus sees them. And if you're done, if it's done out of a heart of service, you know, the pastor phones and says, I need somebody to help in Sunday school. Just for 12 weeks. Okay, for 12 weeks. You do it out of service, thinking at the end of your time, well, there's 12 weeks of my life and I'll never. No, don't do it that way. Realize God sees everything. For some of you today, you may be feeling like you're putting out more than is needed. God knows that. So what does this story teach us? Next slide. Final thought. Next slide. You can read that, I hope. Beyond the story of the Good Samaritan and daily behavior, can I dig even deeper with you and say, what a beautiful picture of the gospel. And I would be derelict in my duty as a preacher if I didn't bring this up and put it out in front of you. This is a story of how God works and how we work with God. When we are at our worst in life, Jesus finds us. And rather than walking around us, he stoops down to us and helps us in our time of need. That's the gospel. The good news that God isn't derelict of you, disappointed by you, unwilling to talk to you. He actually finds you at your worst. And instead of saying, when you clean up your act, come talk to me, he says, let me help you. And if you're willing to take his hand, he pulls you up and takes care of you in your time of need. That's the good news of the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And that's a hard truth for some of us to realize. Because we live in a culture, and there's even backgrounds that say, if you don't clean your act up, you're going nowhere. And that includes God. And when you get to the end of your days, if you've done enough good things, then you'll get into heaven. If you haven't done enough good things, bye. That kind of makes sense, but that's not the gospel. The gospel is if you reach out to God, when he reaches down to you, he takes you to himself and takes care of you. He doesn't ask you to clean your act up. Get your together. He says, I'll take you as you are, even if it's bad as it looks. And that's hard. I was pastoring, and I had a young couple, and sometimes young couples, they're so sincere and want to work so hard at having a good marriage. And I remember we did premarital counseling, and I thought, man, this couple is going to really try hard. And they did, and they got married, and probably about a year after their wedding ceremony, they booked an appointment to see the pastor for counseling. And I, oh, yeah, no problem. How's it going? And they said, oh, it's great, except that we're struggling. And I said, well, what with? They said, well, we both work full-time, and they were in, I would call them middle, upper, middle management. They're not working at entry-level wages. And they were both working really long hours. And they said, when we come home at night, we're so tired. And on the weekends, we just want to relax. But there's cooking, there's cleaning, there's laundry, there's vacuuming, there's the lawn, all that kind of thing. And we fight about who does what, and we get on each other's nerves. And I said to them, And I was trying to be funny. I thought I was. They took it really seriously. I said, have you ever thought about getting a maid? And they're like, oh, we couldn't do that. We're Christians. We work hard. And I'm like, oh my God. You make more money than I do. You can't afford a maid for one day a week. And so they agreed that they would hire a maid for Fridays and give the maid a list of all the things that they thought needed to be done so they could relax in the evening, come home on the weekends. And so about 3 months later, I ran into him in the grocery store, and not trying to mix public and private stuff, I said, hey, how's it going? How's it working? I said, we got a maid, and it's really going really pretty well. I said, really pretty well? He says, yeah, it's good for 6.5 days a week, but I won't lie to you. The maid comes on Friday. On Thursday night, my wife is stressed out. She's running around vacuuming, running around cleaning the things because she doesn't want the maid to see what a mess we live in. When we are at our worst, Jesus finds us. And rather than walking around us, he stoops down to you and me, and he helps us in our time of need. That's the gospel. So, where do we go from here? Well, this week, well, two things. One is, let me, the big issue here is, you may have come to church all your life. You may be a visitor. You may actually be misunderstood. Do you know the gospel? Have you, in your life, accepted the help and the hand of Jesus and said, I need you? If you've been working your face off trying to be good enough for God, you got to stop. Because we can never be good enough for God. We can be good, but never good enough. We need to take his hand, offered to us through his death, burial, and resurrection. Say, I need Jesus. He says, great, I got you. And his grip on us is stronger than our grip on him. If you've never done that, would today be that day where you say, I need to get right with God. Help me. And the second one is, for everybody, I wonder if this week, whether it's this afternoon with your family, whether it's tomorrow when you go to work, whether it's this week in a neighborhood, if God in his smiliness doesn't put something into your life that on one level feels like an interruption, but really on another level is an appointment for you to help that person. Keep your eyes open, because I know you want to be the Samaritan. Let's pray. Thank you, God, that when we gather together, there's so much good going on. Thank you for worship, the opportunity to sing of your love. Thank you for the scriptures that by themselves are powerful as read into our lives. Thank you for proclamation that we can think about you and hear things about you that provoke us to think more about you. I pray today as we've been here under the guidance of your Holy Spirit that we would walk away saying, what a blessing it's been to be here. I'm going to go serve God. In Jesus' name, amen.